The secret to a great reputation. Looking at the context clues of Colossians chapter 1, it would seem that perhaps Paul has never met in person the saints who comprise the church in Colossae. For example, in verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith." And then in verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you." And then if I come over into chapter 2 and look at verse 1, it says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." When Paul writes to these individuals, if these context clues are pointing us to a proper conclusion, then it would seem that he is basing the remarks that he makes to them on their reputation. What's the secret to a great reputation? It is of interest to me that Paul is writing to, verse 2 of chapter 1 says, "the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." So here's Paul writing to a church, a congregation, and he says, "This is that for which you are known." Three things. Very briefly this afternoon. He says, first, you are known for your faith. Second, you are known for your feelings for each other. And third, you are known for your future. In the first place, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "We have heard since the moment we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." That's what these people were known for. First and foremost, Paul says, you are known as a people of faith. Thayer defines the term faith in three ways. He says it is the composite of three components. First, Thayer says, it is accepting what God says. And then it is trusting in what God says. And then it is acting on what God says because of the trust that you have in what God says. So here's a church, and Paul says, you're known for accepting, trusting, and acting on the things of God. Begs the question, doesn't it? What are we known for? We could be known for a lot of things, couldn't we? Sometimes, you maybe as a guest, you walk in someplace and you can feel the tension among the people who are there. Feel like you need to bring a knife out and cut a hole in it so you can interact with other people, right? Because you can just tell there's something going on here and I don't want to be in the middle of this. These folks were known for their faith. Paul says, you are firm in, you act on your faith in Christ Jesus. Number two, you are known for your feelings for each other. "Since we heard," verse 4, "of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Isn't it interesting to see the balance here? Here are people of faith. Here are people who believe what God says and accept what God says and they trust in what God says and they do what God says. But they're also people who have the best interest of each other at heart. And that tells me it's possible to have that kind of balance. These are people that are known for their faith, but they're also known for their love. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul will say in verse 14 that above all, we must put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what these folks were known for. These saints, these faithful brothers and sisters in Jesus at Colossae were known for their love. Now, we talked this morning that unity has an apologetic component. If we're unified the way that God the Father and God the Son are unified, then other people will know that Jesus was sent by God. But isn't it also true that when we have this kind of love for one another, that will also have an apologetic? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." It is interesting to me that Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, that those Christians to whom he was writing had purified their souls by their obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. For a sincere brotherly love. There was something about the love of Jesus that existed among the Christian community that made outsiders say, I want a part of that. And that is what Paul commends the Colossian Christians for possessing among themselves. God wants me to want what is best for other people. And Paul says, what I've heard about you folks is that you are people of faith and you are people of love, feelings for one another. But in the third place, he says you're also known as being a people who are focused on the future. He says, as we drop down just a little bit in our text, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is, bearing fruit and increasing, just like it's doing among you, since the very day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Hope. Hope involves, based upon what God has said, an expectation of God fulfilling his promises. Now, we know God's a keeper of promises, right? We can trust God to do what he says. Hope involves that expectation that what God says is so. And so when Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. Well, we believe that. Jesus is trustworthy. That's the word of God. And in the same way, when John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from sin. Well, we believe that. We have a hope. But hope also involves a desire for that thing that we expect. It's the desire and an expectation of, as we talk about it in terms of the Christian life, getting to be with God and with Jesus forever in heaven. It's exclusive, according to our text. It's a hope, verse 5 says, that is laid up for you in heaven. The you, of course, to whom he's writing is, chapter 1, verse 2, saints, holy ones, those who have been sanctified. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, John 17, 17. They've been set apart, purified by obeying the truth. And as a result of that, they are continually living for God and for Jesus. Verse 2 says, they are faithful brothers in Christ. And so this is a hope that is for those who are saints. Everyone who's been washed by the blood of Jesus is, by the biblical definition of the term, a saint. Everyone. And so these individuals had this hope. This was a message, or this was a hope that they had learned from the message of the gospel itself. He says, the hope laid up for you in heaven, about which you heard in the word of truth, the gospel. They were taught a message of hope. And it was this message of hope that drew them to Jesus, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, I'm reminded, as a preacher of the gospel, that it is so important to preach a message of hope. Sometimes we are really good at pointing out all the wrong. This is sin, and that is sin. We shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do that. And amen, God says that. But the gospel doesn't leave someone in that hopeless condition. And I'm not preaching the full gospel of Jesus until I, in addition to pointing out the wrong, point someone to the right path. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And so the message that we preach is a message of hope. Hope draws us to Jesus. Hope motivates us to submit to God and to seek what is best for one another. My hope, makes me a stronger Christian, a better Christian. And I want other people, when they think of me, I want people, when they think of the Henderson Church of Christ or wherever you as our guest are from this afternoon, I want them to think of us as people of faith, people with deep gospel-centered feelings for one another, loving each other, and a people who are focused on a future with God and with Christ forever. Is that hope your hope? Are you living motivated by that hope to be faithful to Jesus? The gospel invitation is always open. And we conclude this afternoon with an opportunity for you, if you need to respond, while we stand and sing together.